The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in the season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
We say the Bible is true, but I want to say the Psalms are real. That's not to draw any kind of weird distinction between parts of the Bible, but you know, the Psalms are sometimes instructive, like this one clearly is intended to be. But other times, the Psalms are extremely raw and honest. Many of them show signs of being born in dirt and sweat and fear and anguish and sorrow, as people wrestle to make sense of their lives in the midst of the promises of God. In the midst of the confusion and brokenness of life in this world, these psalms are written as, they arise from the hands and hearts of pilgrims who are trying to make sense of what's around them and still cling to the hope of the world that is to come. And for many of these reasons and others, we need to be acquainted with the Psalms, not in merely some kind of academic sense, but in a sense that our hearts connect with them. That's why it's good to sing the Psalms, like we did in VBS this last week. The Psalms are songs. They're the songs of life. They are the songs, these are songs that actually see you, that understand you, that know what it is like to be you. And these are songs which are aimed to give rest to you and life to you and direction to you. So as this one is, they are songs that probe what it means to flourish in this life that you've been given. Because if the Psalms show us anything, they show us that it is true for God's people that we sometimes languish. Now, there's a good word. That's our word of the month, languish. I like it. It sounds like language, but that's not what it talks about. To languish is to kind of be weary, to be tired. Now, I almost went home before the service started and grabbed my illustration of this, but I thought that would be a bit over the top to come in with a plant that weighs probably 50 pounds and plop it down up here. But I have this plant that lives right near my desk at home. Lives is about all you can say about it. It sits there. I've had it for more years than I can count. Maybe Barb can tell me how long I've had this plant, but it's like forever. And this poor guy just lives. Most of the time, I will look at him, and he's just droopy. That's languishing. He's just droopy. He's not full of life and excitement and energy and growth. No, he's just there. And sometimes that's the way we are. As Christians, we languish. You know, we're just there. Whatever enthusiasm might have been, it's gone. We're droopy, we're thin. We just are. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you. God does not want that for us. And if anything, the tenor, the direction, the sense of this psalm is that that our God wants us to languish no more. The scriptures are assuring us that Jesus and his new covenant intentions came in order that we might that our languishing souls might prosper, might perk up, might gain hope, might gain vision, might gain direction. It's an invitation to fix our hearts and our life on Him and Him alone. We are a people that are not meant to languish. How's my languish? I haven't practiced my languishing, but you know, we're not meant to languish. We're not to settle for languishing. We're meant to prosper. But sometimes we languish so much, it's hard to accept that prosperity is what God has promised. And now you're nervous. This psalm comes to us in two portions that contrast two ways of life, the way of life of the blessed and the way of life of the wicked. And we're told that the blessed flourish here in the middle of the psalm. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's a pretty clear image, right? A tree by a stream of water. It's healthy. It's growing. It's green. It bears its fruit when it's supposed to. It is majestic. It is functional. It is productive. It provides shade. It serves others. And the wicked, however, we are told, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, not many of us, I guess, have the experience of just getting wheat right in off the field, but there's lots of other stuff in it, lots of little flaky things. And so to winnow the wheat would be to kind of throw it up or pass it through a wind so that all these flaky, dusty things blow away. That's the chaff. They're dry. They're not productive. They're not serving anything. They're depleted of life. And for the wicked, the text goes on to say that lifelessness ends in judgment. But the blessed, they prosper. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, there's a tricksy word, right? Especially for us today. Our minds can get lost there. Prosperity, what does it bring to mind? It brings to mind for many a large house, a couple of new cars in the driveway, the newest TV, occasional skiing trips to Switzerland, I don't know. But it brings to mind mostly material blessings or something like that. Maybe it brings to mind for some of us a sense of success among our peers. I have prospered in my profession. I have moved to the top of my my role. You know, there's celebrity there, whatever that might be for you, a role on Broadway, maybe publishing an influential book or some other way, rising to the top of your profession. That's what we think of when we think of prosperity. Or maybe for many of us, given certain cultural backgrounds, it's a kind of family success, where all our kids are good looking and above average and successful and walking with Jesus. And these aren't idle dreams. These aren't dreams that we simply make up. Many people will point to the book of Proverbs and say every one of these things is things that we should expect, right? Proverbs 12:27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." There you go. You're going to get rich if you work hard. Or, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. If you do your stuff really well, celebrity is going to be yours." Or, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. You will have perfect kids if you do everything right." Now, another day can come along, and we can talk about the error in each of those presumptions. But for today, the primary thing we need to think about is that the image of prosperity that God wants us to pursue has nothing to do with material success, celebrity, or any other kind of particular earthly success. The sense of prosperity that is in view here is suggested by the psalm itself. Where does it start? Blessed is the man. The one who prospers in verse 4 is the one who is growing in blessedness. And this blessedness is not material, not if we conceive it in the way that Jesus conceives blessedness. How did he instruct it? How did he teach us? Blessedness or prosperity, it looks something like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed. So, you know, you go through this list, what you realize is those who are prospering in these attributes, these are the ones who are blessed. These are the ones who are prospering in the way the psalm suggested prospering is good. When we examined these qualities a few years ago, we understood them to be descriptions of life that flourishes in the kingdom of God. You know, a snake is well designed and perfected to slither through a garden. They fascinate me. I have a chair by the front window, and in the front window we have this arch, and on this arch, jasmine, and in the middle of it, a bird feeder. And I looked out there last Sunday, there was an addition. There was a snake about yay long that had slithered up, and, you know, he was looking for something to dine on, I suppose. But he was made for that. And, you know, if he tried to, like, walk on his tail or whatever, no, that's not going to work. Blessedness for him is strengthening all those muscles that help him to do snakely things. Blessedness for us are those attributes and qualities that will fit the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God is bringing together, the kingdom in which we are meant to flourish. And this psalm is meant to rewire our thinking in a very counterintuitive way, to understand that the meek, for example, not the powerful, not the arrogant, are those who are best situated to thrive in God's kingdom. That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who are going to find the greatest delight in the kingdom of God that God is building. If I recall correctly, the game of life, you know, you come to some forks in a road and you choose a career or choose to go to college and it all has different outcomes. Well, there are real decisions in life like that, of course. There are also, though, internal decisions, and the choices are not necessarily as clear or as stark, but they are ones of high priority. If we imagine that our game of life is on a game board where you can go one way that promises great material blessing, the respect of friends, and some, maybe along the way, some good attributes of godliness, you can go that way where your highest priority is what you can gain and line your pockets with, or you can go the other way where your focus, your desire, your hope is to love mercy, not aggression, to treasure meekness, not arrogance, and so forth. And along the way, you know, the hope is God will provide what your needs are. But what are your priorities? You see, both of those choices have different priorities. And the path that promises the greatest prosperity, the greatest flourishing, the richest reward will be that path in which we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the things of God, to seek first and of highest priority the blessedness of the kingdom. And it's along this path prosperity, in the best sense of the word, is promised. But having adopted this path, then what does the walk along that path look like? You know, and I've been thinking as I've mulled over this sermon, I've often said that, you know, the best illustrations or the best insight into a sermon always come about Monday morning, 6 a.m., a little bit late, but you can't get that version. You know, what am I asking you to do? You know, what is the psalm asking you to do? I think, you know, first of all, it's asking us to think, what are our priorities? What do I really care about? It's asking you to say, you know, what I really need to care about are the things of God. What I really need to care about are the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience. I need to care about those things. I don't have any practical steps right now to tell you, you know, there's no store that you can go to and buy these things. There's no app you can download, you know, the Beatitudes app. You know, download this app, follow everything it says. You know, we want to make everything, you know, we want to give steps to everything. You know, the first and foremost decision we have to make is genuinely, I want to follow Jesus. That's the blessedness I want. So that's it. Secondly, we can pursue this blessedness. We can pursue this prosperity. And that's the suggestion of the first verse. And it's, you know, partly it's we can pursue these things, but it's also we can resist their opposite. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Excuse me. My plant languishes, and, you know, I often think that if this poor guy was in the hands of somebody else, it would probably be thriving and vibrant and filling its pot and demanding a bigger pot. The way of plant richness or plant prosperity is not something I often think about, so sometimes I even forget to water it, to fertilize the soil, change the soil, turn it around, whatever. There's a level of attentiveness that we can bring to plants. There's a level of attentiveness we can bring to our own lives that we might grow in this prosperous direction. There are choices that we can make, choices that distance us from the life of the wicked. If it is indeed blessedness that has become our priority, well, this will be pursued in one direction in how we think. Notice what verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Now, you'll see if you look at these phrases, this progression from walking, you know, moving, to standing, to sitting. That suggests that there is a growing entrenchment in these bad habits. I might be walking in one direction, but you know, when I'm standing, I have stopped, and when I sit, I have settled in. And so the implication here to me is that these bad directions need to be arrested early. Getting our eyes fixed on what we value and what prospers. You know, that's one of the reasons we believe VBS is so important. We want to arrest the temptation to go in the wrong direction early. But I think the key phrase, particularly in this verse, is the counsel of the wicked. What's the counsel of the wicked? Counsel is advice. It's recommendations. It's a suggestion. It's instructions. You know, some say we are what we eat. I think it's a funny phrase because, you know, if we are what we eat, right now you're looking at a bowl of cereal, a slice of pizza, and a bowl of ice cream. Not particularly attractive. But I think similarly, we are what we hear. We are what we immerse ourselves in. We are what we placidly imbibe. And if we pause to consider the things that we devote our listening ear to, the thing that we devote our, you know, what we devour in the culture and teaching around us, the vision that might appear may not be very attractive. Now, I'm all for a wide diet of ideas and perspectives, so I don't want you to misunderstand me. But if our only diet of ideas and thoughts and news and perspective are ideas that contrast with the blessedness of Jesus, then it will shape us in the wrong direction. If that podcast guy is teaching you to dominate women and bully men, then he's teaching you to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And you may need to cut off the influences he's having. If those novels that you are reading are leading you to hunger and thirst after more and more erotic experiences, that is, to walk in the counsel of the wicked, then you may need to redirect your reading habits. If the news you fill your mind with leads you to celebrate unkindness and to support injustice, you're in danger of imbibing the counsel of the wicked, and maybe it's time to sign off of those stations or news feeds. Prosperity is pursued by how we think, and we need to attend to that. But secondly, prosperity is pursued in how we act. The second phrase, blessed is the man who stands not in the way of sinners. We could phrase it that way, who stands not in the way of sinners. To stand in the way of anything, to stand in its way, it's not to oppose it, but it's to be in its way and to be swept along with it. And there can come a time when we Christians are simply swept away with what seems right to those around us, whether it's a peer group, a political tribe, or an office culture. And we will thoughtlessly make choices that fit in with those that are around us. We'll thoughtlessly make choices that are easy because they don't make us stand out. But you know, when you see someone being bullied and you stand up to the bully in defense of the one being bullied, you will run the risk of losing status among your peers. But you will be stepping into or toward the path of blessedness. When you choose not to lie or not to support a culture of untruth, and you break with those around you in so doing, you will possibly lose your job. But you will be stepping out of the path of the wicked and into the path of blessedness. to accept the standards of a peer group that disparages others, whether women or people of other races or those in authority, is to stand in the way of sinners. And it doesn't do any good to say, well, that's what everybody else is doing. That's not the path of flourishing. And the text warns us against that. As well, prosperity is pursued in how we speak. The third category here involves what comes from our mouth. Blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is a cynic. A scoffer scorns. A scoffer belittles. A scoffer disbelieves. And to mock another, to make fun, to belittle, all of those are the tools of the scoffer. These are words, but words come from the heart. And if we're scoffing at the way of the righteous, we are scorning faith in self. And this is the bottom tier, the place where we have settled in to the counsel of the wicked, the place that we have settled in to the counsel, to the way of evil, where the danger is that we will deny faith itself. So it's a sober warning, but I want to be careful. This is not the person who struggles to believe. This is not the person who's been abused and mistreated and scandalized by Christian leaders or the church and is left wondering what to believe, though he or she wants to believe. This is the person who has slowly and steadily turned his back on the gospel, denied the call of God, ignored the counsel of the wise, and has chosen rather to walk away from truth and to scoff at those who remain. This is a serious warning expressed in negatives. To call us all to a positive. Blessedness may mean at times to stand against the pulls and tugs of the world around us. But keep in mind that what the psalm wants for you is prosperity. It wants for you blessedness. It wants you to flourish. And that's going to be hard, but it is a good word. If you're seeking to be merciful in a world that calls mercy weakness, or if you're seeking to be gentle in a world that believes harshness is the way to get things done, you're seeking the prosperity of blessedness, which will bear fruit in the end, but for now may require bravery and conviction. And again, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to hold that space. Hold the space where you pursue what Jesus desires. Hold that space in your life for growing to be like him, and maybe holding up a mirror to yourself at times and compare what you're doing, what you're saying, who you're hanging around, whom you're learning from, and ask yourself to what degree that reflects Jesus and the blessedness of the Beatitudes. Prosperity is promised, it's pursued, but in the end, I think it's important for us to understand it is something that is pleaded. Presented so far, this psalm can very easily sound like a how-to book, something that you might find in the self-help section of your bookstore. Here are the three steps by which you can become a holy person. This is the way you can find your best life now. But here's the problem. The inclination of your heart, it's not just the world around us that fights against these attributes. It's the inclination of your own heart. The inclination of our human nature is to move in these directions we're told not to move in. Our human nature tends naturally in the direction of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. The way of blessing is not the way we normally choose. We aim for strength, not weakness. We claim spiritual insight when spiritual hunger is the posture most honored. Those things go against our nature and against the flow of the world around us. And so contrary are these things that the final beatitude, if you go back to that, what did it say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The blessed life that we seek and desire, where the greatest flourishing can occur, is something that will be opposed. This path is too foreign and too difficult to be found in the self-help section. It takes more than an act of your will. It takes your heart to be changed. And so the psalm reaches down to a deeper place where blessedness and prosperity are seated. And I say that that's here in verse 2. His delight, the delight of the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. This shouldn't be taken to mean, all right, so the way to do this is to grab my Bible and just, you know, do nothing else but read my Bible. Reading your Bible is important. But this sense of delight is a delight in the God of the Bible. It is a delight in everything Scripture represents. This deeper place of delight is something more than merely complying with biblical truth. This is the direction of life that captures all of our attention, something that our heart fully embraces. The thing in which we delight will be the thing that will come naturally to us, something we'll do because we love it. But our appetites need to be changed. Our VBS centered on making music to God, and there were a lot of talented people that Eric was leading. And on, I guess it was Thursday night, there were, you know, a bunch of people saying, showing the kids, you know, here's a trumpet, here's a horn that is not French, whatever that meant, Calvin. You know, here's a flugelhorn, here's a flute, here's a clarinet, and it was really kind of fun, you know. But what was fun to watch, and a flute, and drums. I'm seeing all of you out here, and a hammer dulcimer. But what was fun to watch was to watch the people who had those instruments light up when they tried to explain these things to the kids. You know, Jen Cameron had a ukulele, and she said, you know, she didn't just say, all right, kids, this is a ukulele, and if you work real hard, maybe you'll be able to do something good with it. Man, no. She said, no, what I love about a ukulele is you can't play it without swaying. So you got to sway. You know, but you see the difference. Sometimes our Christianity is, here's this list of things that we got to do. Here are these jobs we have to do. Here's this stuff I have to do. And it's hard. The psalmist says, no, the blessed person is the one who delights. The blessed person avoids the way of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer. Not because he has super hard boundaries and military-like self-discipline. It's only because he has come to delight in the things of God and wants it. And so some of that comes from asking, oh God, give me delight in your word. Give me delight in who you are. But at its heart, this only comes from God changing our hearts. This only comes, that is, from meeting Jesus. God doesn't want us to languish but to live, and this is the promise of the gospel. And if you don't really believe that, well, let me try to persuade you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Some of you who are really biblically literate know there's all kinds of cool stuff in Jeremiah 31. But what we might not see is the verse that really the title of this sermon came from. The kids are coming back. That's my notice. Wrap it up, Greenwald. I have no idea what time it is. I'm not going to look. I'm having too much fun. Sorry. But look at verse 25, where God says, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. All right? He wants to pour life into your dry heart. He wants you to find delight in this life that he's given to you. How will he do that? Drop a few verses down, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And what's the nature of that new covenant? I will put my law in their hearts. I'm sorry. I started a quote from my brain. In verse 33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. You know, that's an inner thing, right? That's not a, okay, here are the Ten Commandments hung on the wall. I'm going to do what they say. No, it's the heart where God has changed our hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Where did this then all come about? When did it come to pass? Well, you know it came to pass with Jesus. So that in Luke 22, chapter 20, At the Last Supper, Jesus says, or Luke reports, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, Jesus took it, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What's my point? My point is God has been working to give you a new heart. And if we want to get into this place of prosperity, yes, avoid the things that I talked about. Avoid the way of the wicked. Do not stand in the way of sinners, etc., etc. But ultimately, it's not going to come about until you just turn your face to Jesus. And it's not just us then that plead, God, prosper me, but it's Jesus who, with a desire to see you prosper, took on human flesh, lived a righteous life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead, and stands before the Father interceding on your behalf. That which draws us into delight is the realization that God has given his Son on our behalf. Okay. Let me just push ahead here. Let me wrap it up. Just, you know, it's a matter of priority. What am I asking for you? I'm asking you to consider your priorities, consider the direction of your heart. If your heart's not aiming in the right direction, you know, yes, you need to ask God to reshape that heart, redirect the heart, but also be here on Sunday morning, be together with God's people. Let him do his work through the means of grace that he has given us. But I think it's also important to realize, well, I wrote something down here. And left it on the seat. I want to go back to my plant. My plant is droopy. I noticed this one's all perky. And so I was staring at this morning saying, what a perky plant that is. That plant must have it all together. Clearly, that's not what we want, is it? That plant is dead. It's not external perkiness that we're looking for. And some of us may by nature be droopy. I'll tell you this about my plant. It sits there, and occasionally I'll look at it, and like right now it has this shoot coming out, and the window's over there, and the shoot's like that. If I spin it around, that shoot will be like that, tilting this way. And I'll come back the next day, and where is that shoot? Okay? There's life there. And it may not be the most beautiful plant in the world, but it knows where life comes from. And that's what I want us to grasp hold of this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways, in so many good and fruitful paths. We struggle, we lose our way, we lose our focus. But we ask, Father, that you would renew all that we do and may be to your glory and to our prosperity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.